So our family came up last night. We stayed the night at the Schultz's place. And if you need a hospitable place to stay, just go to knock on their door. And they got lots of room. They got a foosball table, too, so you can practice that there, too. But it was just great. Thank you, Matt and Catherine. I think she's probably downstairs, right? So thank you guys for hosting us and for allowing us to be here in Kamloops, Gateway City Church. And is it right? Gateway City? Yeah, okay. We're just thrilled to be here. We're in Kelowna. We just moved back there from a couple years of ministry in Saskatoon. So we've been in ministry for 20 years now. So we started off in the Grand Forks area, and then we were in Kelowna for 9 years, and then to Saskatoon. We're happy to be back. It feels like we're enjoying a nice summer day today compared to the Saskatoon weather. We really enjoyed our season in Saskatoon, and we really saw God preparing and equipping us to step into this ministry that we're now involved with. So Family Life Ministry, and as Pastor Matt had shared, one of the resources is the Together for Good workshop, which highlights some areas that really can have a negative impact in our marriage relationship. And so they highlight differences and drift and how that those differences and drift play out into areas within our marriage. And then also to gain some tools on how to battle against that and to have a healthy, strong, growing marriage. And so I encourage you, if you're for all ages, young, old, that's a great workshop for you to take in. And so Josie, my wife and I, we get to be involved with doing live presentations of that, which we're really excited about because we love connecting with people, love sharing about marriage ministry. This is actually our 20th year anniversary. So it'll be in September, but it's got a little ways to go. Yeah, I'm 20 years. So as you can tell, we got married really young, right, in the picture. So our boys, we got incredible boys. I mean, I'm kind of like the oddball in the picture there. I mean, I'm sure you know why, because I have brown pants. That's why. No. Okay, I'm the only one that doesn't have to comb my hair in the morning, right? Everybody else has to take a bit more time. The other aspect of one of our favorite resources with Family Life Ministry, and they offer a number of resources, but this I'm just highlighting two today, is marriage mentoring. And so that's over here. And you'll see it's just the opportunity for an older couple to meet with a younger couple and just share about their experiences. They're not perfect marriages. And that's the great part about it. It's just about sharing real stories with another couple and mentoring them and giving them some input into their marriage, but then allowing them to ask you questions as well so that they can just kind of navigate through their own lives and their experience in their marriage relationship. And it's really, we do have a table set up in the back, and if you want more information on that, there's a book that goes along with it, and it just leads the conversation really well. And it's not a lifelong commitment. It's a 10-month to 1-year commitment that you're involved, meeting once a month. And so it's, again, just a wonderful resource to bring encouragement to marriages. And the other reason why we love it is because it really builds community as well. You get to know one another. And I think especially within a church setting, we need that. We need to know one another. We need to be able to encourage and support one another. And so these are two of our favorite areas within marriage ministry that we're involved in. But also today, if you want to come by our table, we do have just these prayer cards, and they're free. You can just take one. We have one where it's praying for your wife, one for praying for your husband, and then praying for your children or your grandchildren as well. And they just really they highlight some focus areas to be mindful and to be praying for in for that specific person. And so they're just really nice, well laid out. And so you can feel free to come by and just say hi to us. We love connecting with people, and so we'd love to just chat with you, and especially if you have a heart for marriage ministry or for family ministry as well. So I think we're just in the back over there. So all right, well, this morning, Pastor Matt did give me the opportunity to share, and one of the areas that has been really on my heart is this area of mentoring. And so not just with marriage mentoring, but just in all different aspects of mentoring, all right? And so as we dive into the word this morning, let's just open up in prayer, and we'll look into it. So Jesus, we want to thank you for this wonderful, this beautiful day that you've blessed us with here in Kamloops. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to receive some insight into this area of mentoring. And so God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, that that we would just receive what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, is this cutting out a little bit? It's okay, all right. So we're going to be looking into the area of mentoring, and the Bible has many stories where younger people were encouraged and equipped by others who had experience, they had knowledge, and they had a heart for the next generation. And so we're going to look way back, and we see in the beginning, like in Genesis, we see the story of Abraham and Lot. Okay, so it's an uncle and a nephew, and the uncle is taking the nephew on and mentoring him and just teaching him things about life. Later on, we see the story of Moses and Joshua, who lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And really, it's a mentoring relationship there when Moses is just pouring into Joshua's life and helping him and preparing him to lead the Israelites as they go into the promised land. And then later on, we see Elijah and Elisha, so two prophets who were appointed by God to with words to the Israelites, and God just worked in and through them. And so we see that a mentoring relationship there. And then in the New Testament, another one is with Paul and Timothy. And here we see Paul writing letters to Timothy and giving him instruction in the area of pastoring and developing giftings for ministry. And so Paul is, in a sense, mentoring Timothy. And of course, as followers of Jesus, we are called to make disciples. Okay, that's a command that's been given to each and every believer. And that happens through the process of relationship and through teaching and setting an example of what it means to be like Jesus. And mentoring has a role in the process of discipleship, because the mentor is a guide who brings his career or skill-based knowledge and experience to help an individual. And the objective is generally to help one to grow in a specific area. And so what we're offering in Family Life Ministry, of course, is the marriage mentoring. And so helping a couple focus and grow in the area of marriage. But it could be lots of other areas. It could be in the area of finances. It could be in school, in the aspect of schooling. It could be in the aspect of maybe sports or work. There's a lot of different areas one could be mentored. And the idea, though, is, especially as a believer, it's not just mentoring so that they get better at what they want to grow in, but it's about mentoring to help them grow in that area and then to also use and grow in that area to bring honor and glory to Jesus. And so that's the aspect of, as Christians, how we can mentor in a specific area. And so mentoring, it's a relational process that requires longevity, it requires intentionality, that inspires change. And so we're going to be looking into a story in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 13, and I'm not going to read through the story, but if you want to look through your Bible, you can, but I'm going to reiterate this story. And it might be a story that's familiar to many here today. But it's the story of Paul and Barnabas, who took a young man with them on a missionary journey. They're on their way to Cyprus, and so they took this guy named John Mark along with them, who would be their assistant, who would learn aspects of going on a missionary journey. And right at the start, as they come into Cyprus, they are faced with a confrontation with a guy who was known to be a sorcerer as they're sharing the gospel message around the area and to the governor. And we don't know all the details, but as you read through the story, you discover that John Mark bailed out on Paul and Barnabas, and he went back home. I mean, it could have been that maybe this was John Mark's first time away from home. Maybe he's a little homesick and he's just, I can't handle this. I got to get home. Maybe he just wasn't enjoying his experience. Maybe he was being made fun of. We don't know the reason. But we know that whatever the reason was, it was enough for Paul to say, I will not take John Mark on my next missionary journey. And we read of that in Acts 15, where Paul and Barnabas have decided that they want to go onto another missionary journey. And Barnabas says, hey, I want to take John Mark with us again. And Paul says, no way, that is not happening. We're not taking John Mark. Look what he did. He left us while we're in Cyprus. We're not taking him with us. And it says in Acts 15 that they had such a sharp disagreement that they actually went separate ways. And so Paul took Silas, and then they went off on their missionary journey. And Barnabas took John Mark, and they went back to Cyprus. It's in Acts chapter 4 where we first discover that Barnabas' name actually wasn't Barnabas. His actual name was Joseph. But he was given the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. It was kind of like a nickname for Barnabas, or for Joseph. And I'm thinking, like, I've been called a lot of nicknames in my life, and I don't think I've ever got a nickname like that one, son of encouragement. But there was something amazing about Barnabas that the other believers gave him this name, son of encouragement. And I think through this story between Barnabas and John Mark, we can learn some key points in the mentor relationship. We're going to just highlight just briefly just 3 points that we learned from Barnabas. The first one is that mentors see potential and they inspire this potential to grow. I mean, it's clear that Barnabas saw something in John Mark and he aspired to foster leadership and spiritual development in his life. I mean, I've always found it so fascinating when some people can see something as maybe worthless or there's no value to it, and so they just throw it away. They get rid of it. And then somebody else can come along and they see potential with what's been thrown away, and they can make something beautiful out of it. In one of our moves, I mean, if you've moved, you know that generally you get rid of stuff, right? And you don't want to take all this stuff that you think is garbage with you on your journey. And we've moved a few different times. And in our last move, we had these set of dressers that our three boys had to go through. And they're decent dressers. I mean, they're made of like real wood. They're solid. They were heavy. And they weren't that nice looking. They're kind of ugly. And so we're thinking, like, hey, we're not taking these with us. And we're just going to drop them off at the thrift store, or we're just going to take them to the dump. We're just going to get rid of them. But then somebody contacted us because they wanted it, because they saw potential with the dresser set. And what they did was they took it, they repainted it, they refinished it, and they made it look beautiful. And I just was thinking about this, the aspect of potential, because we oftentimes, we can think of ourselves even, and we see our own lives, and we think, oh, it's just a mess. What do I have to offer? And it's so easy to get caught up and just not seeing potential. But I was thinking about this. Isn't it God who really sees potential in all of us? The idea that God, one of my favorite promises is in Philippians 1:6, where we have the reminder that each of us are experiencing God's work in our lives. And we have the promise that he will complete what he has started. And so it's so easy to think something is just worthless, but yet God sees something valuable. And that's exactly what a mentor sees. A mentor sees potential and inspires this potential to grow. We learn from Barnabas as well that mentors see past failure. I mean, they don't just throw in the towel because of disappointment. They press on with the goal that they have in mind. Barnabas was not about to give up on John Mark simply because he had left early. What I find interesting about this story is that Barnabas takes John Mark back to where John Mark left. Mentors, they have this ability to use failure to teach valuable lessons. The heart of the mentor is to use failure as a teaching point, because they're able to use these failures as lessons to instill maturity and a greater confidence when faced with other opportunities or working through other areas of pressure. So mentors see past failure. And then just one more thing that we see through Barnabas, and then we're going to be jumping into the other aspect of the mentoring relationship, is that mentors see the need to encourage. And this really comes right out of the name of Barnabas' name, son of encouragement. And mentors have the heart to build up. And I don't think that the ability to encourage is just a gift for a select people. It's something that each and every believer is responsible to do. We have a responsibility to encourage one another. And in fact, it's actually the Apostle Paul, throughout his writings and then throughout the New Testament, emphasizes the need to encourage one another, to build one another up. It's our responsibility. And mentors are willing to look past themselves and give encouragement to those that they are mentoring. And of course, encouragement can come in a lot of different forms. But just if you're thinking like, well, how do I encourage other people? I'll just give you one that you can just start with. It's a great place to start in the aspect of encouraging other people. It's just the simple act of a compliment. Just the idea of, you know, watching a young person play a sport, a basketball game or a soccer game or whatever, and just saying afterwards, wow, you did a great job, good job. Or if you're hanging out with a friend and just sharing and just saying, you know, I love hanging out with you. You're just a fun person to be with. Just the act of a compliment. There's power within your words. My wife, Josie, and I were visiting a church in Kelowna a few weeks ago, and we hadn't been there, but it's a church that meets downtown Kelowna, and they reach out into some of the people that are out on the streets. And so we walk in, and it's a casual atmosphere, and maybe at the beginning it almost seems a little bit more chaotic, but we get in there, and then they gather around in the chairs, and a young couple stepped up to lead worship. And it was just, we had found out later that they had just got married in last month in December, and they started leading worship. She was on the keyboard, he was on the guitar. And as they started playing, I mean, we hadn't been in Kelowna for the last couple of years, and as they started leading worship, I realized I recognized them. I mean, he was part of our youth ministry throughout the senior high when I was a youth pastor in Kelowna, and he was part of the group that was always, I don't want to say troublemakers, but they're the ones that would kind of cause ruckus when we'd go on trips like to History Maker or to camp, and they're the kind of, it was the group of guys that would be like, you know, maybe we should ask them for the parents to come and pick them up and send them back home. And so he was part of that group. And I can't believe it. Here, he's now married, and he's leading worship. I didn't even know he could play guitar. I didn't even know he could sing. And him and his wife did such a beautiful job leading the congregation in worship. And now they're in their early 20s. And Josie and I, we made, right at the end of the service, we went right up to them right away. And we just began to encourage them, like, wow, you guys were just, it was amazing. Thank you for leading us in worship and into God's presence. And, you know, just their faces just lit up. And just the act of just giving a compliment is so encouraging because there is power. There's power in your words. Your words can speak life. That's a simple way to start encouraging other people. And I just want to encourage you, just think of ways that you can just compliment other people. But these are just three quick lessons that we learn from Barnabas in the aspect of being a mentor. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on that side because I think there's so much we can learn from the other side, from John Mark. Because we know that Barnabas had an impact on John Mark's life, as it is Paul himself, the guy who said, hey, listen, I don't want to take John Mark with us on the next trip. He's staying home. He failed. We're not taking him on the next one. But it was Paul himself later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, who invites John Mark to come and help him in ministry. He says that John Mark will be useful here. We need him to come here. Please bring John Mark to help in ministry here. I mean, there's something that had changed, and partly it could have been just with Paul. I mean, Paul had maybe looked back and thought, wow, maybe I was a little harsh. I should have been a little bit more gracious. And so maybe Paul's extending grace, and no doubt he is. But there's something that certainly had changed within John Mark, where he was able to step forward and to continue to grow in the aspect of ministry. We discover that John Mark had a teachable attitude. He was willing to learn. He was willing to grow. And so I want to take a look, a deeper look into what it looks like to be someone who is teachable, looking on this other side of the mentor relationship. And partly because in the last number of years, and again, it could be because maybe there's cycles, I'm not sure how it all happens in the sense of the mentoring relationship, but the last few years we've found, as we've been involved in marriage ministry and family ministry, that it's It's been easier to find people who want to be mentors, who want to pour into other people's lives. What has been difficult, though, is to find people who are willing to say, I want to be mentored. I want to grow in this specific area. And there could be a number of reasons for it. It could be maybe lack of time. I mean, I know we are busy. Everybody is busy. It could be maybe the aspect of fear, where just the sense of, wow, I have to share personal stories of my life. I don't know if I want to do that. That could be a legitimate concern. But I was thinking, maybe it's just also because the ease of just going to Google. I mean, I'm thinking when I get some symptoms of a sickness, I mean, it's easy to go to Dr. Google and type in the symptoms and find out, hey, what's going on with me? And right, or if I need some help on fixing an appliance, and rather than inviting somebody to be part of my life and mentoring me and fixing an appliance, well, it's easy just to go to Google and check it out, watch the videos, how to fix the stove or how to fix the car or whatever it might be. I mean, you can even go to Google for relational advice. And so I think maybe oftentimes we see Google as the mentor of all things. But maybe it could just be that there's been a shift concerning the attitude of being teachable. Are we a teachable culture? Are we willing to say, I want to learn from somebody else? It's the book of Proverbs where we find insight into this, because it's written in the perspective of a teacher writing to one who is eager to learn. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you discover that there's a responsibility for the learner. You'll notice the encouragement for the son, for the child, the learner, to pay attention, to listen, to put into practice. And it's the responsibility of being teachable. It's having a teachable heart is what keeps us on the right path. As Proverbs 19:27 says, cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. You learn and grow to become teachable. I mean, the instructions of Proverbs lead us to become lifelong learners. We should never stop being teachable. We need to be lifelong learners. And so it's from the book of Proverbs where we see one of the overarching themes that we are encouraged to welcome correction in our lives. And there's a number of verses, but just to highlight two, Proverbs 12:1, to learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Because we are prone to wander, we're prone to make mistakes, we often need to make adjustments in our lives, in our attitudes, and our behaviors. It was in April 1970 that the lunar mission Apollo 13 needed to make a critical course correction. And if they failed to do this, they would not be able to return back to Earth. So, and the reason why is because they had to conserve power because of some things that had happened on the ship, and they had to shut down the onboard computer that was steering the craft. And then they needed to do, because of that, they needed to do a 39-second burst of the main engines to get back on track. They had to make a course correction. Now, I wasn't alive in 1970, okay, maybe some of you were, but I did see the movie, okay, and I remember Tom Hanks playing the astronaut character Jim Lovell, and determined that if they could keep a fixed point in view during that 39-second burst, that they would be able to reach their destination. And if you've seen the movie too, or if maybe you were there for the live experience, I don't know, they had to keep the Earth in view in their little window that they had for that whole agonizing 39-second moment as they did the burst. And they were able to do that, and of course, they were able to make it back to Earth, their destination. It's because they did not lose sight of that focal point. And the point that we use as believers for correction in our lives is, of course, God's Word. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16-17 that all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The word correction there comes from the Greek word meaning straight. literally meaning that Scripture straightens us out. When the correction we experience in our lives must be focused on God's word and his principles. And when we welcome correction, it is to draw us closer to becoming more like Jesus and experiencing his will, his desire for our lives. And we also allow others to speak truth into our lives from God's word when we need a course correction. I have found, and I know personally, that correction generally doesn't feel great. But it has some important implications and it has some good benefits. Because correction, it protects. The intent of correction is to help you become aware of the behavior that can cause disaster for yourself and others. Correction guides. The hope of correction is that it would cause you to make wise decisions that encourage health and life. And correction matures. There's a process that happens through correction or through discipline that brings maturity and development in our lives. There was a point that I can recall when I was in my later teen years and I was involved on a missions trip in one of the islands in the Caribbean. And yeah, it was a hard place to be on a missions trip. It was beautiful. It was a wonderful place. But I was part of a team that we were doing a week-long meetings at a local church there and just doing an outreach. And I was involved in the worship team. And so we were sent to go to the church early and to start practicing and working through the songs, preparing for the evening service. And as we were working through the songs, we didn't bring food with us. And as a teenage boy, okay, I have two teenage boys. One thing I know about teenage boys is they are always hungry, okay? So if you have teenage boys, you know what I'm talking about. And so as a teenage boy, I was starving. And the other guys that were with me as well, they were starving. And so we called back to the rest of our team. They were still at the place that we were staying at. And we asked, hey, could you stop by McDonald's? There was a McDonald's on the island in the city that we're in. And we asked, could you just stop at McDonald's and pick up a Big Mac for us, a meal, all that kind of stuff. And you could actually even supersize the fries back then. And I mean, I grew up in a small town, and so we had no McDonald's, okay? And so at that point in my life, getting McDonald's was a treat, okay? It's not a treat anymore, okay? I'll let you know. But we were waiting for our McDonald's food to show up, and we're just starving, can't wait to get that Big Mac, dip the fries in the ketchup, all that kind of stuff, drink our Coke. Well, the team show up, and probably what should have been the first sign for us is that they didn't come in with McDonald's bags, okay? They came in with some grocery bags, and no big deal. But we opened it up. There was no Big Macs in the grocery bags. There was homemade sandwiches. There was cut-up vegetables and fruit, stuff that teenager boys should be eating, okay? But myself and the rest of the team, we were choked. We were expecting our McDonald's food, and so I can say it wasn't probably my proudest moment, but we had such a bad attitude. We said some rude comments to the team. We expressed our disappointment. We were upset. The team leader very quickly grabbed myself and the four other guys that were involved and pulled us into another room and just began to say, hey, guys, I mean, calmly, gently, just said, guys, I don't know what's going on here, but I don't think you realized how much time the rest of the team put into this meal that they provided for you. And I want you to know that with your attitudes right now, there is no way you are going to be involved in tonight's service. It doesn't matter if you're the worship team or not. I know and believe that God will work tonight with or without you because you're not going to be involved with that kind of attitude. He was making a course correction in my life at that moment. And it was up to me to receive that or not. It was my choice. And I can say I'm so grateful that every single one of us that were involved in that moment, that we accepted that course correction. And that night, I don't know why it always happens like this, but whenever there seems to be some tension or there's a breakthrough, but that night was one of the most powerful nights of the week. And I think it was really because we had the humility, we were willing to humble ourselves and acknowledge that we were in the wrong. And I have found that the aspect of correction, when you're welcoming correction in your life, it involves reflection, which means you're going to take time to understand what you did wrong. It involves repentance, making things right and asking for forgiveness. And we had to do that night before we got on. We had to apologize to the team. We had to ask for forgiveness. Then it involves redirection, where you're making adjustments towards a right and positive attitude. And I can say that when you welcome correction into your life, you're welcoming it from people who genuinely care and love you. It's for your benefit. And so the person who is teachable is willing to allow correction to take place in their life. They're welcoming it. But the other overarching theme that we see in Proverbs in the area of the learner, for the learner to be teachable, is that you need to apply sound advice to your life. Again, there's many verses that refer to this, but two to highlight. Proverbs 22:17, pay attention and turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes. I mean, sound advice refers to advice given from someone who knows what they are talking about and are able to give you clear and helpful wisdom. They are speaking from lessons that they have learned throughout their lives. The reality is, you will either learn life's lessons through your own achievements and failures, or you can apply many of life's lessons through the experiences of others, through their encouragement. A well-known phrase is, learn from the mistakes of others. You can't live long enough to make them all yourself. There was a time as a kid, I have an identical twin brother, and as we were growing up, we were waiting for our parents to go into town, and we got into the car early, and so we're just fooling around in the car, you know, kind of like what 10-year-olds do and all that, right? And back in those days, there was a thing in the car called a cigarette lighter. And if you don't know what the cigarette lighter is or how it functions, they've changed it now to those charging ports right now so you can charge up your vehicle. But back in the day, it was a cigarette lighter. And so you would push in the button, you would let the, and it would, as you push it in, it would heat up an element, right? And so you would pull the element, the button out, and it would just be bright, like orange. It'd be red hot kind of thing. And then you would light your cigarette if you were a smoker. And so my brother and I were fooling around, and we pushed in that button and pulled it out. And I don't know why my brother was attracted to the orange light at the end of it, but he looked at it, and he looked at his thumb, and he thought, well, we'll see what happens. And you know, I can tell by your response right now, I was glad I could learn from my brother's mistake, okay? Because I saw that happen. I will never do that, okay? But we can learn from one another's mistakes, and I know my brother learned from many of mine. But the Bible as well gives examples that we can learn from people's mistakes. I mean, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 encourages believers to be attentive to the mistakes of others, to learn from them so we don't repeat them ourselves. And he says, recognize other people's failures and take them to heart. Referring to the Israelites and their many failings, he says, these things happen to them as examples for us. They are written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. It's okay to learn from people's mistakes. It's the encouragement to pay attention to the example of others. But applying sound advice also means that you're giving others the opportunity to speak into your life. It's the idea that you don't know it all, and so you invite others' input into your life. And this is the opportunity for people to share their successes, their achievements, and you can learn so much from their experiences, the valuable lessons that they have journeyed through. Bill Yerkew was a gentle and meek and humble man in his 80s when I was in my early 20s. His wife had passed away, and I grew up in the church that he attended, and he was a part of my life all the way through as a child, through my teen years, and now in my young adult years. And after his wife had passed away, I felt I was back for a year in between my years of college, and I felt impressed that I needed to go visit Bill. And I remember having coffee at his little table in his kitchen, and he would just begin to share just some of the stories that his life stories and his experiences. He shared some mistakes that he had gone through and learned through, and he would just speak encouragement into my life. And Bill was the type of guy that he loved reading the Bible, and so oftentimes he would just read the Bible and speak words of encouragement through these verses. And every time that I left Bill's place, I felt encouraged. I felt that I was growing in my walk with Jesus because I was learning from Bill. And I was aware of God's work and God's presence in my life. I can say that when you apply sound advice to your life, it reveals an attitude of humility because you honor those who care about you. And ultimately, it should lead you to a response. Because when you are teachable, when you welcome correction in your life, when you apply sound advice, there has to be a response. And I want to talk about this response. You see, Bill, who I wanted to connect with in my young adult years, he had the same heart as Barnabas. His life was not about himself because, in fact, his wife and Bill, they had no kids of their own. And so they served in the Sunday school program at the church that I grew up in. They were so faithful to minister to the kids because they wanted the kids to not only know about Jesus, but they wanted them to know Jesus. They had come to faith later in their year in their lives as adults, and it just was transforming for them, and they wanted young kids to know Jesus at such a young age. And even throughout my teen years and through my various stages of life, Bill would speak words of encouragement at key points in my life. The reality is, I saw Jesus in Bill. And that's why I wanted to know him and get to learn from him as a young adult, to hear more of what his life had entailed and how he could speak words of encouragement in my life. But this is where my response came in. Because the lessons I had learned from Bill, the words of encouragement, if it just ended with me, I would have completely missed the point. If I didn't respond in a way with my life, in the sense of encouraging other people, speaking words of encouragement into their life, helping them maybe at times to make a course correction, if I didn't show any interest into any other people's lives, it would have been just a waste for Bill to invest in my life. The point is, the aspect of the mentoring relationship and about living beyond yourself is that you pour into one person's life who pours into the next person's life and to the next generation's life, and it just begins a cycle that just keeps going and going. You come to know, you welcome correction, you apply sound advice so that you can become known. And that's your response. Allowing yourself to become known. I really believe that Barnabas understood this, and that's why he did not give up on John Mark. There's an amazing picture of this in nature. There was a couple summers ago, my family and I, we made a few trips back from Saskatoon, back to BC, and we're driving through southern Alberta when we saw a huge field of sunflowers. And it was just beautiful to see the sunflowers just growing. And of course, I mean, you've all seen sunflowers, and they grow really tall. And so this field was just full of them. And I've always been intrigued by sunflowers because I had heard that sunflowers, as they grow, track the sun. And so after our trip, we got back to Saskatoon. And so I did what I had mentioned earlier. I went to Google, and I typed in sunflowers, and I read up on sunflowers. They're known as heliotropic plants, which means that they turn or grow towards the light. And research reveals that a young flower faces east at dawn and greets the sun, then slowly turns west as the sun moves across the sky. Then during the night, it turns back to the east and begins the cycle again. And while the sunflower is moving with the sun, one side of the stem grows and stretches and becomes stronger. But then during the night, as it turns back, the other side of the stem grows, stretches, and becomes stronger. And then you've seen sunflowers. I mean, if they didn't grow that way, they would just flop right over. And so both sides were important for the growth of the sunflower. And this is the image, I would say, of being teachable, of learning and growing. And when we keep our lives on track with God, and of course, He brings in other people in our lives that reveal glimpses of who He is, and we grow and we develop. And these are the moments, I would say, of the daylight where we are growing and applying sound advice into our lives. But then through the night, there's the aspect of the times of correction and of discipline and the moments that we are learning from our own mistakes and our failures. These are still moments that we are growing and becoming mature, waiting for the daylight to come again. It reminds me of that verse. There may be sorrow through the night, but joy comes in the morning. But with the sunflower, it doesn't just stop there with just tracking the sun, because mature sunflowers, they respond a little bit differently to the sun. As the overall growth of the flower slows down, it gradually moves, it stops moving westward during the day. The researchers discovered that the flower would be warmed up by the early morning sun and then would stay in position to attract the morning pollinators that would come and receive from the sunflower because of the warmth and position of the flower. What had happened was that the role shifted for the sunflower. It had transitioned to a process of being known, allowing other parts of nature to receive from it. I mean, it's a simple analogy from creation, but it reflects the greater truth that God is at work in our lives so that others can be blessed and encouraged later on in our lives. I'm just going to invite the team to come up as we're going to be closing in a few minutes. But I think that the aspect of the mentoring relationship is so important for our lives to be growing and to be developing in specific areas and to involve others to be involved in that. And I want to encourage you today, maybe this morning, maybe you can relate to John Mark. Maybe you've experienced a moment of giving up and feeling that I just can't do this anymore. I just got to quit. And maybe, like John Mark, you've experienced that. I'm not sure if Barnabas would have said these words to John Mark, but I just want to encourage you. It's not over. It's not over just because you gave up in a certain area. It's not over. Again, we don't know all the history of John Mark. Not a lot is written about him in the Bible. But what we know is that he wrote the Gospel of Mark, which is, of course, giving an account of the life and mission of Jesus. He also helped Paul. He worked with Barnabas. We read in Peter that Peter considered him like a son and saw him as a valuable part of ministry and strengthening the early Christian church. And according to early Christian tradition, John Mark was considered the founder of the church in Egypt. God works through those who are teachable. But maybe on the other end, maybe today, you've been just, as the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, maybe you're sensing that you have the same heart as Barnabas, and you're ready to bring hope and encouragement into someone's life. The question I have for you is, will you follow the example of Barnabas? Will you allow yourself to be known so that others can be encouraged and equipped in areas of development in their lives so that they can bring honor and glory to Jesus in those specific areas? Whether it could be the marriage relationship, it could be the area of finances, dealing with finances. We can honor God with our finances. It could be the aspect of navigating through schooling and just giving wisdom and wise advice and mentoring a young person that is in school and how they can use that time to bring honor and glory to Jesus. We have every specific area in our lives is to be about Jesus, about bringing him glory and honor. My encouragement for all of us is that we would have humble hearts that strive to grow in our walk with Jesus, to have a heart for others, so that we would have a greater impact of sharing the gospel message. That's really what mentoring comes down to as a believer, about sharing the gospel story.